They say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended His life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
It is often said that this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why do people say that? Why do people say that this is the most wonderful time of the year? That's what we're going to look at today and probably next week as well, as I do believe that this is the most wonderful time of the year. And the reason why this is the most wonderful time of the year is that this is the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before God created the heavens and the earth, before God created any of the animals, before He created the atmosphere, before He created the water and land, before He created human beings. God foreordained to send His Son, Jesus, to the earth, not to just be a babe lying in a manger, but to actually make a sacrifice for our sins, so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven, so that we can repent of our sins and trust in Him for salvation. We're going to look in the Bible at two passages from Isaiah that foretell of Jesus' birth, and then we'll actually look in 1 Peter, and we'll see that in 1 Peter actually talking about how the prophets of time old wondered and pondered what manner of time that Jesus would actually come. And we look in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. It is biologically impossible for a virgin to bear a son, yet that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He was born of a virgin, someone who had never known a man intimately, who had never experienced that, and had without the seed of man, it is impossible for a human being to come about. We know that the Holy Spirit brought about conception with Mary, and we see that the virgin actually did bear a son. And of course, Isaiah is prophesying this hundreds of years prior to that time coming about. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform at this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So Isaiah here is prophesying this as if it had already happened, that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. He was born and he was given for the sins of the world, for the sins of human beings. Human beings have an opportunity to come to know him today because he was born, and he actually sacrificed his own life, shed his own blood upon that cross. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we see even the government being upon his shoulder and him being called these wonderful names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, God in the flesh, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And this is one of the things we see in the Bible, that there would be an increase of the reign of Christ throughout history until it is very apparent that he reigns on earth even as he does in heaven, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. You see, there was a prophecy that David would have a son that would rule forever, that reign would never end. And that was fulfilled in Jesus, who was of the seed of David, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read a wonderful passage that talks about the fulfillment of this these prophecies. Jesus coming to earth and shedding his blood on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ, from the dead. So he's praising God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of God's abundant mercy. And because of his abundant mercy, he has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God sent his son Jesus to the earth so that he might have mercy upon us, so that he might give us the ability to become his own children, that he might actually adopt us as his children by the blood of Jesus and the fact that God raised him from the dead. So God raised him from the dead, in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So Jesus was raised with this inheritance that's incorruptible. You know, you might receive an inheritance here on earth, and you might go out and actually blow that inheritance. You might take that money and squander it. You might not. You might have an investment that doesn't go well. But the inheritance we have waiting for us in heaven is incorruptible and undefiled, that it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you if you repent of your sins and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and place your trust in him for salvation. In verse 5, who are kept, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are kept. This is the awesome thing about this, is that we are fully responsible for our lives and we're fully responsible for our salvation, but God is fully faithful and he is the one that actually does the work. And in fact, if our salvation were dependent upon us, we are imperfect and we will always fail. Certainly, we don't always fail to the greatest extent, but every one of us is imperfect. Every one of us is incapable of saving ourselves, and we are incapable of maintaining our salvation. And that's why we see here that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, that faith is a gift of God, but it's also something that we cultivate, that faith that we have faith in God and we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved by the gospel, by the mercy of God and by the blood of Jesus, kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is one of the things that you'll see throughout this passage. Peter talking about the first century church, those who were listening to him. This is really only a few years after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Peter is saying that they were living in the last time, in the end times. And certainly we are in the end times, but they were in the end times as well. And one of the things that they were that the Bible is talking about sometimes when it talks about the end times is the end of the Old Testament era and the Old Testament form of worship, because it was not needed anymore because Jesus came. And so it was not necessary anymore to sacrifice the blood of bulls and animals and goats. It was now necessary to accept the sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we see here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we greatly rejoice in the hope that we have and in the salvation that we have, even if here on this earth we are going to experience trials, or sometimes it talks about tribulation, even if we're going to experience suffering here on this earth, we still have the hope that God is able, and that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven by the blood of Jesus. And so we see in verse 7 about these various trials that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested in the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we actually see a work that happens in us through suffering. Jesus suffered, and the Bible says that if we suffer even as he suffered, that we are blessed. And we do sometimes suffer here on this earth. And in fact, there may be some times coming, some tough times coming in the future where Christians in America may suffer, even as Christians in other parts of the world have suffered. Some even have given their lives for the faith of Jesus Christ. But here we see that the purpose of this trials, of this suffering, is that the genuineness of our faith, which is much more precious than gold, much more precious than anything you can possess, that genuineness of your faith would actually be purified and made, be found to praise, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So we have never seen Jesus in the flesh. We weren't one of those who actually experienced him and saw him when he was born, or saw him during his 3 years of ministry. Yet we actually have faith in him, even though we have never seen him. We have faith. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So even though we don't see Jesus, even though we don't see the manifestation of everything that has been promised to us, we still believe and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And what does the Bible mean by soul? This is a word that talks about our mind, our will, our emotions, our feelings. So really, we're made up of a, just like God is a triune being, we are a triune being. We have a body. Our body is really just, the Bible really calls it an earthly vessel or a tent, a tabernacle. Inside of our body, we have a soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our feelings. And we also have a spirit. So our spirit is saved when we repent of our sins and we accept Jesus as our Savior. We trust in Him for our salvation. Our spirit is saved, but our soul, there's a lot of work that has to go on to purify our souls, to make our souls clean. Our mind, boy, there can be a lot of bad thoughts that go through our mind, whether it's hating someone or being nasty to someone or being mean to someone or lustful thoughts conniving and coming up with ways to commit iniquity. And certainly as Christians, we are called to be holy, as we will see here in a little bit. And that's the challenge, is to move from where we are when we accept Jesus to where God wants us to be, which really is perfection. We are shooting to go toward perfection. And when we talk about not just our mind, but our emotions, boy, our emotions can really get the best of us sometimes. And sometimes we can get upset and we can say things or do things that hurt someone that we wouldn't ordinarily do if we weren't upset. Or we can be so joyful that we just allow ourselves to, we don't restrain ourselves, and we actually carry out things that we wouldn't do otherwise. How about our feelings? You know, sometimes even our feelings can be hurt. Our mind, our will, sometimes you have to will to do the right thing because you don't want to do the right thing all the time. So you have to determine within yourself, I am going to serve God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to not think about those thoughts. I'm going to not speak those words. I'm going to not even think those thoughts. I'm going to actually, and I'm not going to do those actions. I'm not even going to think those thoughts. I'm going to bring my mind, my will, my emotions, my feelings into subjection to the word of the Lord. So we actually have this joy unspeakable, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. In verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and carefully searched who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So we're talking about Isaiah here. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about the various other prophets in the Bible who looked in the future. Even many of the Psalms look to Jesus and actually are messianic. They proclaim and they foretell what would happen with Jesus. And so we see this of joy inexpressible and full of glory. The prophets looking forward, inquiring, wondering, pondering what this salvation would be and how it would come to this earth, how Jesus would come, what manner of time this would happen. In verse 11, searching for or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories which would follow. So the prophets, Isaiah, and again, all the other prophets that prophesied of Jesus, were sitting back and wondering and asking, really even asking God, God, when will this happen? And what is the, how is this going to happen? And they were actually, they actually were pondering this and wondering. Well, they knew that Jesus would come, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be raised. I mean, it was prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, that he would be crucified hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. It was prophesied that Jesus would be crucified. Yet they wondered, they didn't know when this would happen. In verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things that angels desire to look into. So it was revealed to Isaiah and to the other prophets who prophesied that they weren't prophesying for themselves, but for future generations. And there would be, in fact, a generation that would experience Jesus here on earth, Jesus coming to be born of a virgin in a manger and living a lowly life, and then rising up and ministering and bringing hope, preaching peace and healing the broken heart, and showing favor even to women, showing care to women and the children, and loving them and caring about them, but really culminating in his dying on the cross for our sins and setting us so that we could actually live a life free from sin, so that our sins could be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter says here in verse 13, therefore, in other words, because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have this hope, because the end of our salvation, the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls, because the prophets prophesied of this beforehand and wondered and pondered, and even angels longed to look into this, because of all of this, because the God revealed to the prophets that it wasn't to them, but it was to that generation and really to the subsequent generations after that. Because of those things, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So in other words, because of all of this, gird up the loin of your mind. Be faithful here. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober and to have hope that Jesus is coming again, or we will go to him if we die before he comes again. We will then experience the fullness of his grace, and that will result in our salvation because the blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives. Again, this is something that is open to everyone listening. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. And so he's telling them, because of all these things, be sober and gird up the loins of your minds and rest your hope fully in that grace that is called, that you were called unto. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, but as in your ignorance. So in times past, we conformed ourselves to lust. We had desires, evil desires, evil desires may be to engage in promiscuous sexual activity, or evil desires to hate our brother, those fellow or our neighbor, to not love our neighbor as ourselves, to have hatred in our hearts, to say mean things, to say spiteful things, to carry out devious thoughts and devious actions, to steal from people, to harm people, whatever it is, those lusts we formerly were carried away by those lusts in ignorance. And we are to no longer be conformed to our former lust. But as obedient children, we are not to be conformed to what we used to lust after in ignorance. But as you are called, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So here you see, first of all, God's grace and God's mercy and the gift of salvation coming to earth in the form of a babe and a manger, in the form of Jesus then growing up, learning the fear and admonition of the Lord, and then growing up and actually ministering on behalf of God here on earth, shining the light and teaching important principles, and then again culminating with his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of all of this, because of that grace, we are then to do something, and that is that we are to be holy even as he is holy. But how can we be holy? Well, we'll be talking more about that next week, but know that this is the most wonderful time of the year, because Jesus came to the earth to set you free from your sins. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
They say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended his life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
Have you read the book of Zephaniah recently? What about Ecclesiastes or Titus? Well, if these books are a little unfamiliar to you, maybe it's because you've never read or studied the entire Bible. Not many Christians have. But you can go through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee and do it every 5 years. We invite you to join with us in an entertaining and profitable time of studying God's Word right here on this station every weekday.
Join Dr. McGee at 9 a.m. and p.m. right here on the Good News Station WCNO.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO.